I'm going to do something that I typically don't do for an opening, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that is, I'm going to read, it's only 11, 12 verses of Acts chapter 9. I want to read through it. And as I'm reading through this, I just think to yourself, what is your reaction to this particular, you know, we've done Acts 9, 1 to 31, and it was a huge story of Paul and his conversion experience on the Damascus Road, and then having Ananias come and pray over him and receiving the Holy Spirit. And then it continues on now. We're going to be transitioning to more of the story of Peter. And so we pick it up with Peter and some of the stuff that he's doing. So this incredible conversion experience, and now Acts chapter 9 ends with these two little stories. And again, tell me how you react. I'm going to tell you how I reacted the first time I read it. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So those are the two stories. Acts was written to help someone, many, come to faith as the story of the early church continues on after the story of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to tell you how I reacted. I had prepped this. I knew that where I was putting the brakes for the sermons. I knew this was going to be a shorter section. So this week, as I typically do, I just usually like to read through it. I try to absorb the story, try to understand the story before I go into any research. And after I read this, I'm pretty sure I yawned. So the paralytic is told, pick up your mat and walk, and he picks up his mat and he walks. Haven't we heard this story before? I mean, that's cool. It happened in the past, and, you know, Jesus is healing paralytics, and Peter's healing, you know, who cares, you know? It just seems like another thing. And then this person, Tabitha, gets healed, and an astute reader, especially if they were able to read the original, and especially if they knew some of the Aramaic, knows that there's a play going on here. There's a play of words in conjunction with the previous miracle, because there was another time when a little girl, and if I was going to say little girl in Aramaic, which is what they would have spoken, you would say Talitha kum. Might have heard that. If not, that's fine. Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. And all of a sudden here, we've got Peter going to this girl named Tabitha and says, in Aramaic, Tabitha kum. Only one letter difference. So, girl dies, Peter raises her from the dead. So what's special about this? What's so exciting about this? This is honestly what I thought the very first time I read this. And then I had a little PMS, that's the pre-message syndrome, where I kind of panic a little bit, like, what am I going to say? And it's really kind of boring. So I do what I always do, which is I start doing some research and I start listening to other pastors. And I'm just trying, again, how can I understand the whole thing? And as I started doing this, I realized just how horrible of a human being I am when it comes to the miracles of God. I just was like, well, who cares? I actually started thinking, these are the most mundane miracles around. But then I started thinking, these are two people whose lives were radically transformed in the same way that Saul's life was radically transformed, and it was no less miraculous. There's this person who has been in their bed for 8 years and was healed. There was a person who had died, not passed out, not near death, not like Princess Bride, mostly dead. No, they are all dead. And Peter comes and raises her from the dead. And I started realizing, I sometimes take God for granted. I think we all take things for granted. I've been thinking about this a lot, especially with the stuff that we're facing nowadays. How many of us took our family for granted? Yeah, I, and then all of a sudden everything changes. How many of you took going to church for granted? I, it's kind of a weird thing. Like, oh, you know, it's just church. It's some mundane activity. It's something else that we do on Sunday mornings, and we fail to see the importance of it. How many of you take the sunrise for granted? I mean, I wake up, you know, happens every morning. The sun shows up, and I'm like, oh, well, sun's up, I guess. Yes, I got to get up. And I'm like, wait a second. I'm breathing. I'm alive. God is still on the throne. There's a beautiful sunrise. What about walking? Anyone here thankful they can walk? Well, do you take it for granted? I do it all the time. Like, yeah, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, no, I forget. I can walk. Talking, laughing, friendship, family. We always take these things for granted because we just get so used to them. Today is a day that I want everything to flip for us, at least for today. I don't know how long it'll last, but today we're going to read these and see this incredible action of God and then once again say thanks to Him. May we never sing that song, "What Have You Done For Me Lately?" to God. So let's go back over the story, and now I'll finally give my commentary. That was really hard, especially when I hit the word Dorcas. Like, so much I wanted to say, but I did it. I kept going. That might be a first for me. I stopped, but I didn't comment. So I think that's a minor miracle. All right. So we're transitioning out of the story of Peter. Peter is going to take up a huge section of the book of Acts, and I think it's really important as we see Paul's conversion. Now we see Peter, and even that really weird cryptic last sentence that Peter is staying at the house of a guy named Simon who is a tanner, and you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Oh, it has a lot to do with everything. It's the setup for the next chapter. It's pretty amazing. All right, so let's go over this. Back to verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Now, I have probably been bedridden maximum 2 weeks. This would be after I had my car accident and I was in the ICU. I think it was around 2 weeks. Weird part about ICUs is they have no clocks and no windows, so you have no idea what time it is. It could be day, it could be night. And I was in bed and I was in pain and I hated life and I was stuck in a bed, and then they would come and like, okay, let's see if we can get you moving. It was too painful. I hate it. And I would just sit there. I would sit there. Those of you who had difficult pregnancies, maybe you were bedridden and you had to stay on bed rest, not getting up so that those children could continue to cook inside your bellies. And it was a challenge to stay seated in a bed for a long period of time. There's people that we even know today, people that I hope are even watching, who have been in a bed for a long time. And I don't even know how that feels. I tried to wrap my brain over 8 years. 8 years, you're on a bed, paralyzed. You're not getting up to go to the bathroom. You're not getting up to go see the sunrise. If family's going to come, they got to come and visit you. No Netflix. No Candy Crush, no Angry Birds, no Mafia Wars, nothing. At least now, if we're bedridden, at least we can watch a little TV. We can play on our handheld computers. 8 years paralyzed, doing nothing. And you wonder, have other people come to pray for this person? Have other people come to pray for Aeneas? I'm sure his friends are like, man, you know, maybe you just need more faith, Aeneas. Maybe, I don't know, maybe we're not praying hard enough. I don't know what to do. God's timing is perfect. His plans are always correct. And God wanted to once again establish the validity of the early church and that God was with them. And so Aeneas had been bedridden for 8 years. I don't know if he knew about this guy named Peter. We don't know if Aeneas was even a believer. The way the text reads, it actually gives the hint that Aeneas is not a believer. It doesn't talk about him in that particular way. And so he's just hanging out. And somewhere, somehow, it got through to Peter that there's this guy. And again, Peter has this ability to know. I wish, again, I knew how he knew with that spiritual gift of healing. He could look at people and see God's working in their life and knowing that this person's going to be healed. So he goes to this guy's house, and he just says, Jesus Christ heals you. Isn't that crazy? It was not a two-hour-long prayer service. As best we can tell, we don't even know if there was oil involved. I know that, you know, we follow the book of James, and James says if someone's sick, anoint them with oil. We don't see that here. I mean, I guess it could have happened, but Peter just walks in, looks at Aeneas laying on a bed, legs are shriveled, atrophied completely. I don't know how many bed sores this guy had. 8 years. I can't fathom this. And Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. I do appreciate the King James Version. All moms, please take note of this verse in the King James. He looks at Aeneas and says, get up and make your bed. Isn't that great? It's almost, again, one of the reasons why I think that I looked at this passage and thought it not really spectacular is things like this. Well, just get up and make your bed. Like, it was nonchalant to Peter. It was like it was no big deal. Get up, make your bed, let's get out of here, let's get going. And what does Aeneas do? Stands up, he makes his bed. Moms, note this. This guy listened. Granted, it was Peter speaking it. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The miracles that are taking place here are so numerous, it's sometimes hard to count. Aeneas' life has now been forever changed. 8 years stuck in a bed. Where do you think he went first? I'm guessing Disneyland. Yeah, that'd be my guess. Maybe he went to go see some friends, family. Maybe he converted and wanted to go to the temple. We don't know. But he got up and he made his bed and he lived his life. He was now no longer dependent upon other people to take care of him. And for those of you who are sometimes bedridden, whether it's for medical reasons or for pregnancy reasons, you know how hard it is to allow other people to help. And here now, he is free. He can now go and do anything he wants. Incredible. And I think that for us, we forget that when God works in our lives, the miracles are no less spectacular. And then he goes around and starts telling all of his friends about it. I'm sure of it, wouldn't you? Like, you were once just sitting there. Some dude walks in, get up, make your bread. Yes, sir. Gets up. Legs are healed. Bed sores are gone. He is now doing it. I'm sure he had to become a believer because he starts telling other people. Everyone else is like, wait a second. Frank? He's the one. Yes, he's healed. I know his name's Aeneas, but that just sounds weird to me. You know, Frank sounds more normal to me. And people start talking about it. This is a spectacular miracle. What are things that God is doing in your life that you don't really notice anymore because the miracle has become mundane? Well, let's see another mundane miracle. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which ran translated as Dorcas. And I think, you know, as a nickname, Dork for short. I don't know any. Does anyone know any Dorcases? Dorki? I don't know what you would say. Yeah, Tabitha. I've heard Tabitha. Tabitha's not a name much anymore. I don't hear. You have a friend named Tabitha? Yeah. So next time you see her, just call her Dorcas and see what she does. Seven Brides for Seven Brothers has one? One of the girls was named Dorcas. See, I had heard it once. Yeah, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. A great thing. Yeah, Dorcas. I love it. So we're just going to call her Tabitha because that sounds a little bit better for us. Oh, yeah, Adrian just texted in. Seven. Let's see. I just felt my thing buzz. Okay. No. Okay, good. Other prayer requests. So Dorcas. Now, this one is tough. Because Dorcas is a disciple. So this one we know, she's a believer. She's following God, and it appears as if she's also following Christ. And this is a woman who was always doing good and helping the poor. Don't you love these types of people? I love these people. Whenever I meet them, I'm always amazed by them. They're always doing good. They're always serving. They're usually behind the scenes. They're just keeping it quiet, and here's this woman Tabitha, just helping people out. And she dies. Do you want to know the first thing that ran through my mind? I was like, aren't there like maybe some like horrible, nasty people that could have died instead of her? Do you ever sometimes wonder, hey, I'm someone who I follow after God, I serve him. Why are bad things now happening to me instead? I get that. Like, I think to myself, I've dedicated myself to God, serving in a church, doing all this stuff. I should, like, have an immunity card from God. Like, hey, you know, who am I going to strike dead today? Yeah, no, not me. I'm doing too much good. Who should maybe get sick? Well, not me. I've got too much stuff to be going on. And I'm sure that this is how those people felt. Like, of all the people to get sick and die, why Tabitha? Of course, really, the answer to that is, why not Tabitha? We all are on a time clock. We all have a finite number of minutes on this earth, and there will come a day that even the greatest and most noble of people are going to die. And this was going to be her time for a little bit. So Tabitha, she gets sick and she dies, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. One of the things that the Jewish people did was they also had this belief system that the spirit of the person would hang around the body for a certain period of time. And again, it probably came from an idea of people looking like they've died, but then they actually haven't died, and then all of a sudden they start breathing, and you're like, oh, wow, okay, they're still alive. So they would wait as the body would be washed, prepared, and then just set upstairs. Lydda was near Joppa, about a 10-mile journey. You know, car 60 miles an hour, you'd be there in 10 minutes. Walking on a dusty road might take a little bit longer. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. So again, the timing on this is really difficult because somehow they had to know that Peter was in Lydda. I don't know how they did that. I don't know if they had, like, find my phone, and they're like, oh my gosh, he's just 10 minutes away from us. But they did. So a bunch of people head off the road and start running. And I'm thinking to myself, like, what are you hoping to accomplish? She's dead. Again, I start thinking about it myself. Can God raise people back from the dead here on this earth? And I started thinking to myself, do you want to know how many times I've prayed after someone has died for them to come back to life? Grand total of 0 times. For me, death seems to be that final word, and I forget. I lose sight of. God can do anything he wants. This ain't no mundane miracle. This is someone who is dead. And God was going to bring him. But so these people, they have this faith, this knowledge. Now, again, maybe it was overly optimistic, but in this case, it was actually correct. I don't know, others who would maybe have given up, or others who have died, and people prayed, and they still stayed dead. But this was not going to be for Tabitha. So they start running down, and they go, and they find Peter, and they're like, please come at once. And again, Peter, his faith, his connection with God, how God spoke to him, how God used him, it's really hard for me to figure it out. How did Peter know that this woman was going to come back to life? But he did. He just knew. And I wonder again for Peter, is this like, hey, you know, raise him from the dead, no big deal. Do it every day. No, this is talk about a miracle, especially think of the people who were helped by Tabitha. Those poor who probably got to eat that day because of Tabitha. Those who had no clothing who got a piece of clothing because of Tabitha. People's lives depended upon Tabitha, and they are distraught. And so Peter went with them. When he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with him. And do you get this? I mean, if you've ever been around when someone passes away, it is one of the hardest things around. There is weeping and there's wailing. It is intense sadness. I know as a pastor, it's one of those things that we all feel uncomfortable about. But when it comes to giving ministry, some of the sweetest times have been when you're with someone who passes away. Because at that moment, there is this intense, searing pain that goes through the people there. And my ministry shifts from the person who's passed away and now in the arms of Jesus to the people who are struggling and hurting. And here's Peter looking at the clothes. They're coming up. This is, look at what she made. Look at what she was passing out this week. Did you know the story? She was helping this person who was begging on the side of the road, hadn't eaten for 3 days, and Tabitha took care of him. And they're all just crying. And they're probably all crying out, why her? Again, God, take someone else. There's a lot of other people out there. Why her? And it's those questions and that pain that sometimes God doesn't directly address, but he always gives hope. We want to say, Lord, if it's possible, raise this person from the dead. And I know that it's very interesting as I was thinking about this, how sometimes God answers certain prayers with yes, no, and not now. And I never really realized it till recently. Do you know that when you ask for someone to be raised from the dead, he'll never say no? He could say yes, and that person could stand up and have life, or he'll say, not now. As Jesus had told Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, will live again, as he's talked about their brother Lazarus. So Peter is going to ask for a resurrection, a resuscitation, a bringing back from the dead, and God's two options are either yes or not now, and God's going to say yes. So Peter sent them all out of the room. So much ink has been spilled about this, but it's really funny when Jesus raised people from the dead, no one asked these questions, but with Peter, it's like, well, why did he do that? I mean, was he just mimicking prior miracles? Again, this is very much like that little girl who was healed and said, Talitha kum. And so maybe is Peter just mimicking, like, well, he sent them all out of the room. I guess also, I know why I would have sent them out of the room, because if I was going to pray for the resurrection and it didn't work, I would not want people there to see the failure. So maybe Peter's like, all of you, get it. I don't believe that. I think Peter knows. I think Peter's just following what God had done. He had seen God do something incredible. He had seen Jesus do the miraculous, and he knew he could do it again. That's the reason why I chose that song for today, Do It Again. We've seen God move mountains in the past. He can still keep doing it today. And so he's like, all of you leave, and I'm going to pray. And then I don't know if it dawned on him, like, wait a second. Jesus said, Talitha kum. And that's in Mark chapter 5. You want to check that. It actually says it in the Aramaic. Mark records the Aramaic. Talitha kum. It's one letter away from Tabitha kum. Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes. I mean, was Peter like, all right, cool. Hey, welcome back. Glad you're here. I think I would freak out a little bit, wouldn't you? I'd be a little disturbed. Like, here's someone who is dead, and now they're back alive again. This would be incredible. She opens her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. I wish I knew, like, what transpired in her life after she died, and now she's waking back up. Was it just like she fell asleep in her point of view? Was she in heaven? Was she not? It's really hard to tell. So she opens her eyes, seeing Peter, she sat up, and he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Do you want to talk about a party? Like, what would you do if a really good friend of yours passes away? I show up, and I'm like, just can I have the room for a second? You all leave, and there's the person, and I pray, and then I take them by the hand, and I walk into the next room and say, here they are. What would you do? I would scream. Yes, yeah. I'm with you, Judge. Scream, panic, partially in happiness, but partially like, zombies, I don't know what this is. Is this witchcraft? What's going on? This person is alive. But they all celebrated. And they all enjoyed the fact that Tabitha is now alive again. And let me add in this thing before we make this application. Verse 43, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Why would that be significant? Peter is a Jewish person, and what do tanners deal with? Unclean animals, dead animals. I don't know. I've never been to a tanning shop. The smell must be terrible. There's death. Most tanners were located on the outskirts of town. But Peter stays with them. But this is really weird. Why would Peter stay with the guy who's going to make him unclean? God is setting something up really cool in chapter 10 because Peter's going to have a vision that's going to radically shake his entire belief system, especially when it comes to clean and unclean animals and what makes a person clean or unclean. Something we don't really talk about in today's society, because we just don't really follow that. But for a Jewish person, not being able to go to church because you're unclean would be really terrible. Peter is now being set up as he's doing this. Things are going to be changing for him. So what have you taken for granted? What are things, when it comes to God and His grace, that you have become ho-hum about? Have you become someone who's taking your wife or your husband for granted? And you think to yourself, okay, yeah, I'm married, so what? And I know for me, I sometimes do that. I take my wife for granted. I'm always amazed. I don't know why. There's a towel fairy that comes, and there's about once a week, there's new towels in my bathroom, and I don't know who does this, but I tell my wife about it, and I tell my wife how grateful I am that there's this towel fairy. But I take that for granted. I sometimes take my kids for granted, most keenly, especially when Jacob was gone for 4 months, but now as we're becoming keenly aware that our youngest is about ready to head off to college. Take your parents for granted. You take your church for granted. But sadly enough, do you take God for granted? Are there things that God is doing in your life that you have forgotten are miracles? And again, the greatest miracle we should always be thankful for is the miracle of salvation that is ours. That we were dead and we are now alive. We were lost and we are now found. We were hurting, but now we're comforted. We were hopeless, but now we're hopeful. We were destined for hell and damnation, but now we have salvation and the promise of eternal life. That's a miracle. It's a miracle that some guy who is also God dies on a cross, and because of that act and because of the faith that has worked in your and I's heart because of the Holy Spirit, we're now saved. That's a miracle. I'm excited to, I love hearing when people talk about how God changed. I love miracles like Saul's testimony. I love hearing, I wish they talked more about how Aeneas had faith. I love it, especially through the Gospels when they said, when Jesus would say, your sins are forgiven. They're like, that's blasphemy. Yet they heal him and they're amazed by that. But having your sins forgiven, that's amazing. I'm excited to hear the testimony on Thursday of this guy that God got a hold of and saved. That is a miracle. Every day we should rise and say, thank you, God, for all you've done. And then we should be looking around. The reason why we fail is because I know we just get stuck. And sometimes God has to come in, wake us up, shake us up, and say, look around you. And we see the mountains and we see the hills. We hear of people getting miraculously healed. We hear of people becoming saved. We hear of being able to gather again with family and friends. Those are all miracles that we should be celebrating and saying, thank you, God. And may we never, ever, ever take for granted our family, our friends, our church, and most importantly, what are things that God is doing in your life that is amazing that we sometimes go, who really cares? But that was a miracle. God is still active. He still does stuff. He still saves. He still heals. He still does miracles for us. And may we never get trapped in believing in mundane miracles ever again. Let's pray.